Before I begin my formal address on this, your glorious feast of title, I want to say some words from my heart to thank, first of all, your generous and gracious rector for inviting me back to celebrate as part of my 50th anniversary of my ordination, which was ordained in 1960, almost to the day at Michaelmas, in the Diocese of Birmingham in England, not Birmingham, Alabama, but Birmingham, England. And it's been very special. Where is he? It's been very special indeed to be able to come back and have such a wonderful welcome, Andrew dear. So thank you. And thank you to all of you who've made me feel immensely welcome over these last couple of days. I think your rector went a little over the top in welcoming me and making me feel at home by ordering this ghastly English weather. In the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some words from that Old Testament reading. Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob's life was in a mess. He was on the run from his father, whom he deceived, from his brother Esau, whom he cheated of his birthright, you remember, and from whom he was now running for fear of his life. So here he is, alone and on the run, in a deserted place, suffering from estrangement, fear, and guilt. He falls asleep under the stars, exhausted at the point of breakdown. And yet it was precisely at that moment of his life that God broke through. Jacob felt that he was finished. It was all over. And then Jacob dreamt a strange and haunting dream in which angels, ascending and descending upon a ladder, connected heaven with earth. And waking from his dream, Jacob speaks out into the darkness of the night. "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Though he'd been asleep, the inner eye of his heart had been opened. You know, sometimes in life, it does take a traumatic downturn for God to be able to get a foot in the door of our lives. Jacob, up to that point, had been the center of his little world, with God on a separate planet out there somewhere, if he existed at all, revolving round Jacob, of course, the self-made man, worshipping his maker. Then suddenly, the inner eye of his heart was opened in his vision. But he doesn't see, and it's important to see this, he doesn't see a different world. That would be escapism. No, suddenly he sees the same old world and himself very differently, from a totally different perspective. His whole outlook on the whole of life changed. At such a point, like many of us, when we have broken down and hit the rock bottom, the first stop on the road to spiritual recovery and health, like the recovering alcoholic, we exclaim, "I am powerless." And we reach out to a higher power. For we read Jacob was not alone, in fact. What does it say? "Know that I am with you, says the Lord, and will keep you wherever you go." The Feast of St. Michael and All Angels is intended, dear friends, to be an eye-opener, to blow the mind, and to bring us to our knees. How else except through broken heart may Lord Christ enter in, says Oscar Wilde in the Ballad of Reading Gaol. But why do I choose to say all this on your glorious Feast of Dedication? I'll try and tell you. Michaelmas, or the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, holds, as I said a moment ago, a very special place in my own life. Yes, just 50 years ago, almost to the day, I was ordained into the ministry of the Church of God. And it still gives me a thrill to mount the pulpit steps. And after 35 years as a bishop, I was consecrated bishop in Westminster Abbey, I can't begin to tell you, as I said a moment ago, how much it just means to have been invited back by your rector to your church, where I spent 8 happy and blessed years of ministry, in which many of you were closely involved. Although throughout the many years of my ministry, the churches in the Western world have shrunk, and particularly in my own country, shrunk dramatically and numerically, I still see the hand of God at work in his church and in his world. You see, I believe in a God who brings life out of death, who makes new what has grown old, and who meets us at our very point of weakness and our point of need. Jacob's breakdown was God's breakthrough, and so with you and me. You see, Easter Day is not just a happy ending to a sad story, but rather a new beginning of a totally new narrative. The dying and rising of Jesus in history is replicated in the lives of all of us, individually who follow him, as well as corporately in the life of his church, the body of Christ. Yes, yes, the church is in a mess because it's made up of folks like you and me and Jacob who are in a mess. But the God I believe in is in the mess. The God I believe in is in the midst of it all, in the mess of it all, and in the mystery of it all, bringing good out of evil, strength out of weakness, and new life out of our little deaths and disasters. The church I now serve is a much more humble church than it was 50 years ago, as Jacob was more humble after his encounter with God. You see, I'm actually praying that our church and my nation will finally be brought to its knees. Because it's precisely when you're brought to your knees that God stretches out his hand to raise you up. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord to the prophet Zechariah. Yes, the church has changed, and so it should and so it must. That's the reason we're here this morning, dear friends. Never forget it. You come to church to be changed. You shouldn't leave the church the same way as you entered it. This morning, expect that you're going to be changed and challenged. The church has changed, and so it should and so it must, providing that by change we mean a new dependence upon God, upon whom all things depend for their existence. For only a changed and a transformed church can hope to transform the world. St. Paul says, doesn't he, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your whole outlook on the whole of life as Jacob was. So, at this point, there's an urgent need, I believe, for the church to be re-envisioned. Like Jacob, we do feel as though we're at the end of our tether, don't we? And like him, we only wake up to see the bigger and multidimensional picture if God grants us a new vision of his glory, as he did to Jacob. What does it say in the Old Testament? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Galileo overturned the medieval worldview of his day, but God in Christ has similarly overturned our whole worldview and opened up the door on a greater world. You see, we are not the center of the universe. We're not the center of the universe with God revolving round our petty demands and plans. God is the center. God is the center. And we need to be re-centered in him through prayer and worship and service. Only in this way will all the other issues with which we're obsessively concerned at the present time be resolved. The environment, the economy, sexuality, cultural diversity, you could name it. But unlike old Blue Eyes, we've got to relearn to do it God's way and not my way. Once we are re-centered in God as a church and in society, as Jesus said to Nathanael in the Gospel this morning, we will see greater things than Jacob with his funny old angelic ladder. Our worldview will open up to the glory of God in the face of Christ, as we in turn, as St. Paul says, are changed from one degree of glory to another. We will discover the extraordinary right in the midst of the ordinary, as Jacob did. The sacred and the holy right in the midst of what you and I like to call secular or even profane. Our God of surprises will meet us at our point of need, as he met Jacob in the desert of his heart, bringing life and hope where there was despair and death. In a few moments, as I'm privileged to celebrate the Eucharist with you and for you, I will testify to that vision and the greater picture of heaven opened up for us in the here and now, as I say, together with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, as with hearts lifted up, we together with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the heavenly host share in their worship of God. And you know this, right here, in St. Michael and St. George, at 11:30 or whatever it is, right here, yes, for a moment, as we say, it will literally be heaven on earth and earth in heaven. And as with Jacob, so with us this morning, as time and eternity intercept, we, like Jacob, will exclaim, "Surely the Lord is in this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, if only we have eyes to see it." Amen.